This is how traditions start, you know. In years to come, someone will get us just unknowingly get up to give the fourth testimony, and everyone will go, "No, no, no, no. The Bible says only three." You know, it's like that's how traditions start. So, anyway, all right. Great. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I wrote a little article on this through the week, and some of you probably would have got that and read that, and I want to talk to it and see if we can't, or can rather, understand what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 37. And we're going to start looking at this psalm from verse 25, and we're going to pull bits out and see if we can get the overall message of the psalm. But I think Psalm 25 sets the tone for this psalm. And what we have before that is what we would call a prelude, which leads up to this single statement. And then what we have is a prologue, the thing that comes after it as well. So this is what it says. I've been young, now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. So immediately, what picture does this paint in your mind? I have been young and now I am old. You ever gone through stuff and you've spoken with someone who has got many more years on you, and they hear you fretting about whatever you're facing right now, and they kind of just give a sympathetic wry smile, a compassionate smile, and they say these words to you, which you know carries weight. It'll be okay. It'll work out. Everything will be all right. I think if I was to do a counselling course with you all tonight, I'd probably want you to remember those words, because I think those words are powerful for people who are fretting. It'll be okay. Everything will be all right. And in a moment, we're going to see this is indeed what the psalmist says. In fact, he says it in verse 1. So here we have the picture of this warrior psalmist. This man had killed more people than he'd written psalms. He's a warrior psalmist. This is a man that has seen the heat of battle. This is a man that has been in one too many tight spots throughout his life. This is a man that on one occasion knew he was going to be killed by the enemy. And if you recall, I think it's a psalm or two before there, he actually describes that experience where he feigned insanity. He pretended to be insane and did the best he could to produce foam coming out of his mouth. I haven't mastered that myself, but this is what he did. So this is a man that has seen the difficulties of life. He knows that life can be hard, and like anybody who has had occasion to fret, probably knew that you can actually create most of the occasions for fretting yourself. Sometimes the hardest trials are the ones that are self-inflicted. Not a lot of amening there, so I'm just going to move on. But here was David, King David, the royal psalmist, saying as he looked back over his life, and it's probably important to note here that David didn't write all the psalms. We have, you know, potentially a couple of dozen different authors of the psalms, and David, yes, to be sure, wrote quite a few of them, and they are scattered throughout the 150 psalms that we have. And so if you're ever reading through Psalms and you come to a little statement in there that the translators or publishers have put, you know, this is the last book of the Psalms that David wrote, and then the next Psalm is the Psalm that David wrote, don't be confused. They're actually arranged by Ezra. Ezra was the editor of Psalms. Ezra himself wrote two of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms. He wrote the editor's Psalm, which is like the preface to Psalms, and that's Psalm 1. Ezra wrote that, and Ezra also wrote the culmination of the book of Psalms, which is the longest chapter in the book of Psalms, and that's Psalm, who knows? 119. So he takes each letter of the Hebrew alphabet and extols the virtue of the law. So David is one of the authors. And here we have David saying, I was once young, now I'm old. Well, that tells us something. That tells us that he thinks he's toward the end of his life. It also tells us that he's reflective. He's looking back over his life. If you're able to look back, and I've got a whole heap of family photos that I've had on various hard drives that have crashed, and I was lamenting this morning to somebody who said that their backup hard drive had crashed. I pointed to about four I've got sitting on the bottom of my shelf in my office that were my backup hard drives. When my actual hard drives crashed, I appealed to my backup hard drives and they all crashed too. So there's a whole heap of stuff. Nothing's certain in this life. But I was going through looking for some pictures of Judith for the funeral we did recently, and I was just going back through probably about the last 10 years or so of photos that we've taken of people in the church, and I'm just scanning, looking for Judith's face somewhere in the crowd. You know what that does when you look through? You ever picked up a family photo album from years and years ago, and you just, I'm just got to find that photo. Oh, look at that. And you become very reflective, very reminiscing of, oh, look at that. And you know, there's little, we've got photos of the church where Brooke is only this big, you know, and we go, wasn't she cute then? Not that she's not cute now, but you do that, and as parents you do that with your children, and you know, you reminisce. Well, here's a reminiscing King David looking back over his life, and what can he say that he has seen throughout his life? Essentially this, that if you will walk with the Lord, no matter what your eyes tell you is happening, you'll know, because I've seen it, God will never let you down. He will never let you down. And this is what King David could say, because you remember, we read in 1 Kings, the first two chapters of 1 Kings, that King David got to the point where he no longer had control over his bodily functions. He could not warm himself. No matter how many blankets they put on him, he could not warm himself. So he made it to his 70s. And here's King David, worn out. And he's writing this psalm. Once I was young, now I'm old. And so you've got to understand, this is a man who's old. This is a man who no longer has control over his bodily functions. Put into you know, the framework, if you read through the kings of Israel, the life expectancy of a king of Israel was often between 40 and 50. Here's a man who's 70. So this is someone who's very reflective and very thankful for the life that he's had. And what has he seen? He's seen what we might call different seasons of life come. And I guess as we move through those seasons of life, they're different to the seasons that we experience on a calendar year, summer, autumn, winter, spring, because these seasons don't return. The seasons you move through in your life are from infancy, childhood, adolescence, adulthood, marriage, family, grandchildren, retirement, and so on. That's a rough way of looking at someone's life. And David could look at his own life like that, I guess, and he could make some observations about that. And I guess, when I look at things that grow up, there's certain foreseeable changes that are going to happen, isn't there? I mean, here I just said, you know, you go from infancy to... Unless you're the amazing case of... Who was it? Benjamin Button? Was it Benjamin Button? Was that his name? Well, you actually grow up backwards, if you've seen that, which is based on apparently on a true story, which I did a little bit of research into that after I saw that. But that's the exception. Most people are going to go through fairly predictable seasons of life. And as I was thinking about that as the pastor of this church, I thought, you know, as a church, there are some changes that are going to happen that are quite foreseeable. And when those changes happen, some people react and they respond. And you see it with men who, and how can I put this delicately, men who in their high school days had lots of girlfriends get married. And as they get greyer and balder and fatter, self-inflicted change, they begin to hanker for their high school days. Weird. And they go out and do things like, present company excluded, Eddie, but they go out and buy sports coupes and they they celebrate their midlife crisis. And why is it a crisis? Because there are certain changes you can't stop. You can't stop them. They're going to happen. Once I was young, but now I'm old. And there's nothing the psalmist could do about it. There was nothing he could do about it. So in this reflective mood, he could ponder as he looked back and as he looked over his life, he could make certain clear statements that he himself had experienced. Like, for example, what happens when you're praying for things and you're not getting the answer when you want? Well, this is his response in verse 34. Have a look at this with me. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. And there's this theme that runs through this psalm where David is saying, look, I've seen the wicked seemingly triumphing. Now think about the life of David. There he was, anointed king at the age of 16. And 16, 1 Samuel 16 is when Samuel anointed David king. And of course it was the highlight perhaps of his life when he killed Goliath, probably a 17-year-old boy, 1 Samuel 17. And from there, he knew in his heart he was called to be king. But the remaining 6 years, because he was 23 when he was actually appointed king of Judah, so for those next 6 years, he got nothing but persecution from the king, from King Saul. Now think about that. You're now, you know, 70-something years old. You're looking back over your life and you look at that six-year period. Now if you're 12 right now or 13 or thereabouts, 6 years is half a lifetime. But when you're 70, it's not half a lifetime, it's a season. And he could look back on it and go, you know, I never thought that would end. I thought I was going to be a chaste and wanted man for the rest of my life, but it didn't continue. It was a season. It passed. And David had to learn how to trust God during that time. He had to learn how to transition. Of course, when he was appointed king of Judah for the next 7 years, the 10 northern tribes still kept one of Saul's sons as the king, and they refused to acknowledge David as king. And David could have wondered, well, did I mishear Samuel? Did I mishear? Did I mishear when Samuel said, you will be the king of Israel, which is all of the 12 tribes, and here I am king of Judah and Benjamin, two of the 12, and there's 10 that won't recognize me as king. Did I mishear? And there could have been a 7-year period of tremendous doubt. Now, you may battle with doubts, and I'll tell you right now, it won't last. It'll be a season. Your faith will soar more than your doubts will drag you down. I guarantee you that if you will do what the psalmist says, you will enjoy a life full of vibrant faith. But David had 7 years where he could have been questioning, he could have been doubting the faithfulness and the promises of God. Once I was young, now I'm old, he's able to look back and go, it didn't last. It was just a season. 7 years, man, if you're 14, 7 years is half your life. But if you're 70, 17, I could do the numbers, is what, 5% of you, 10% of your life. All of a sudden, there's a whole 90% of faithfulness and 10% that, you know, it didn't last. And when David was made king, it wasn't that long before he got himself into some strife where he saw a woman bathing. Now, why she was in a jacuzzi under his window, naked, I do not know. Someone said to me recently, oh, but that sort of thing happened all the time. I said, I've got to tell you, I've been living in my house for a long time. It never happened in my house. I have to face all kinds of temptation, but I never... Anyway, but David, he had to face this temptation. And what do we know about this season in his life? He failed. But what do we know about how God describes David? A man after my own heart. But you go, but hang on, how could David be a man after God's own heart? He committed adultery with this woman. In fact, if you look at David's history with women, you would have to think, David, what is going on? You remember it says he married, who was the wife of Nabal? Was it Abigail? He married Abigail. It says this. He took Abigail for his wife. And the very next verse says, and he took another woman as well. And you think, flip. One is enough. And he took another wife. Now, what do we call this? We call this, if we were to do a bit of a psychoanalysis on David, we'd call this a character flaw. We would say David had a problem. Because he didn't just, because then you keep reading on a few more verses and it talks about another two that he took. I think he ended up taking six all up. And then there's Bathsheba in the bath and she's Sheba-ing. And it's like... There's a problem here, and David's character flaw comes out again. It was an unresolved character flaw. And of course, some people have argued that when the very enticement that David was appealed to when he killed Goliath was when he heard that the king was offering his daughter. When he heard that the king would give his daughter in marriage for killing Goliath, he wanted to go around and check. Did I hear right? Is there a girl? If I kill this, I get a girl? I mean, he's a 17-year-old hormonal boy, Jacob. And he's, girl? Let's just cut to the whole courtship chase. I just get one? Wow. So David had a character flaw. But when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, it was a season in his life where he failed. Let's not dress up. He failed. But what did he do when he failed? He made it worse. He killed her husband. He killed Uriah the Hittite. What happened then? Well, he tried to pretend that because he brought her into his house immediately and set her up as his wife immediately and tried to cover the shame of the child she was carrying in pregnancy, that this was all above board. Tried to dress himself as a compassionate, someone who was reaching out to a war widow. Oh, the snake. This was a bad time in David's life. This is where Nathan the prophet comes and rebukes him. And David, this is why he had a heart after God, because David took the rebuke. David didn't do what most guys do and offer excuses. Well, if she hadn't have been bathing here, I never would have. He didn't do any of that. He said, you're right. It was me. I'm done for. And David repented. And here's the thing. We didn't really bring out in the message on repentance, that even though you repent, it's kind of like jumping off a really, really, really big cliff. Halfway down, you go, well, that was pretty dumb. And you repent. You go, oh, God, I'm sorry for being a fool. I've jumped off this really, 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 really high cliff. I don't have a parachute. I don't have a rope. And there's no trampoline at the bottom for me. And it's not even, this was dumb. And you could ask God for forgiveness and you would be forgiven. But you know what? There's consequences. There will be consequences. And David had to meet the consequences. But you know what? Even then, he could say, once I was young, now I'm old. He knew that not even the consequences would define his life. I failed. I don't know how you handle failing, because I hate failing. I hate it. I hate saying the wrong thing, and more than most, I get the opportunity to do that. It's just dull. And I've got an enlarged pride gland, and it just hurts even more for people like me with my condition. And so I look at David, and he could say, once I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And he knew that when he came to God and he did repent and he did deal with it and he did ask God for cleansing and forgiveness, God did, but there were consequences. And David could look upon that season of consequences, because you remember the consequences when we have Absalom who killed, Ammon, who had raped his sister. And there was terrible family strife as a consequence to what David had done. And if you're considering sinning tomorrow morning, if you wake up and think, look, I want to sin really big and I want to see if I can get away, don't do it. There are consequences. And they often start with little compromises. But be careful of what you look at on the internet. It's deadly. So David was someone, even in this period of his life, where Absalom, you remember Absalom usurped the throne and David was removed from his throne. David was humiliated. Absalom came in and took the throne. He took the palace. David was living in caves, it says. And Absalom mocked David by taking his concubines. There's an indication of David's, I think, character flaw, and publicly went into them, which is a delicate way of putting it. And children, you can ask your parents what that means in about 10 years. But here we have David being humiliated. Samuel anointed him. You will be the king of Israel. Samuel's already come to David and told David, your house, the house of David, will be an everlasting house. And out of your house will come a king who will rule the earth. And then Absalom. David could well think, did I mishear Nathan? Did I get this wrong? Again, it could have been a very confusing time for David, but once I was young, now I'm old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He could look back over that period and go, even that didn't last. Even that period of time came and went, and David learned to, here's the word, transition through his failures, through his heartaches, through the seeming setbacks of life, and come into a better place. So David could look at these episodes in his life where it looked like King Saul had the upper hand. And he knew that King Saul was a wicked king. He knew that King Saul had long since forsaken God. And he could write this in verse 1, Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Hear the passage of time in verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. What's his advice? Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and befriend faithfulness. When things aren't coming to you as quickly as you want, what does he say when he looks back over his life? Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, verse 8, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. How do you fret? Do you know how you stress out? Do you know how you fret? Can you pick yourself up at that point and go, hey, wait a minute, I'm being consumed by worry here. I'm fretting. Do you know how you fret? I do. I get grumpy. I get snappy. You're all looking at me like, I must be the only one, so I'm not going to go any further because I've got a list. There are times when you can actually feel it. And it was late last year that in the midst of a whole bunch of stuff, I felt my face tingling. I went to the doctor and I said, oh, I got like a toothache. And he said, where is it? I said, well, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. And he said, he laughed at me. He says, that's not a toothache. You got shingles. He said, are you under any stress? And I said, well, you've not met my elder, have you? I've I pick on the broad-shouldered people. I said, yeah, look, I could be. I could be under a bit of stress at the moment. And he said, well, your body is responding. Your body is responding. How do you fret? Once I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. David could look back over his life and go, I shouldn't have fretted during that season. Here's my advice to you. As an old man who's lost bodily function, who's lost control, I can't even get myself warm, but I tell you this. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, now I've got this double underlined and in orange. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. Isn't that great? Verse 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That's how I want my life defined. And that's what King David said. If you can learn to trust the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, even when it doesn't look like things are going the way you thought they would go, you can experience abundant peace. That's what I want. Abundant peace. The wicked, verse 14, draw their sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. We read the psalmist talking about how life moves on. There are certain transitions that we have to go through. There are certain things we have to let go of. The middle-aged men who are in a middle-aged crisis of identity need to let go of their high school days and accept who they are. Those of us who have no longer got wavy hair but waving hair, waving goodbye, we just need to accept that, hey, life's moving on. And we can transition gracefully into that next period. And as a church, you know what's going to happen for us as a church? As even in cold, freezing winter mornings. I woke up this morning, I checked the temperature on my iPhone. It was minus something. Doesn't matter what it was. Anything with a minus in front of it is cold. And you just know, as the pastor of the church here, 15 years, you know, if it's a minus something degree Sunday morning, you're going to have people who just won't get out of bed. And attendances are going to fall down. In America, where it gets to, you know, minus 20 in places like, you know, Chicago and Atlanta in winter, and they get snowed in and they've got these huge mortgages to pay, they pray hard. Because they know their attendances are going to be decimated. A friend of mine who's pastoring over near Washington, D.C., and this is where we're going to go, Sonia, next year. They had three Sundays this year during their winter where they were snowed in. You physically could not even get to church. Now, I just say that to all those people that weren't here this morning because it was too cold. The word wimp comes to mind. I'm just... But anyway... But even in the midst of that, you know, we were still nearly full again this morning. And you just think, we're going through a transition as a church. We're going through a transition where it wasn't that long ago when everybody could know everybody. And if you're a part of our Sunday night congregation, that's still possible. But in Sunday mornings now, it's hard. You could do, if you know everybody in our church right now, you're probably doing better than me. So well done. But you know, the transition's going to go from where we all know everybody to where everybody at least knows the pastor. And that, you know, that's going to be a transition as well. That's not going to last. And there'll come a point where we get to that 200-300 people on a Sunday morning where it's just not possible for me to get to everybody, and we're going to have teams of people, leaders, who connect. I was thrilled, Denise, when you said you went to Jeff for prayer this morning. That's fantastic. Fantastic. And that's really the next, that's a sign of how we're transitioning as a church, where we go from a family model, where everyone knows everyone, just like a family, to a pastoral model, where everybody at least knows the pastor, to a leadership model, where everybody will have a leader watching out for them and caring for them. And some people, when we get to that phase of our church's life, are going to go, oh, I liked it the other way. But we're transitioning under the hand of God, and we've got to learn to transition in our life, just like the psalmist, and we've got to learn to transition as a church so that we can be all who God wants us to be. We come down to verse 35. I've seen the wicked, ruthless man, spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. See what he's saying? Yeah, look, people come, people go. I think we'll see that as a church. Behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Verse 37, mark the blameless man, behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. Boy, isn't that great? Oh. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. And David could say that, aged 70-something, there he is, looking back over all his enemies who had risen up against him. God dealt with them. They were all dealt with. And so we come to verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. None of this, if you follow God, you'll never have any troubles, theology. That is demonic, that teaching. It is just demonic, and people who preach it need to repent because it is wrong. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. If you will understand this, you'll understand why it says in verse 17 that the Lord upholds the righteous. We read in verse 23, and we used to sing this song, the steps of a man, or the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. King James, I know, but that's those verses. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. You're going to have that song in your head tonight, aren't you? When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. The Lord upholds him. And this is what the psalmist could say. Then he says it in verse 25. So we finish where we started. I have been young, now I am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. And if you read that psalm, you'll go on, you'll see there's certain qualities that define a righteous person. And if you do that, you'll have the promise found in Psalm 37, verse 4, that God will give you the desires of your heart. Father, help us to be a people who transition well in life. Help us to be a church that knows how to transition from where we're at. Help us, Lord, not to be closed-hearted or cold-hearted, but help us, Lord, to have a heart that wants to reach out to people. Help us, Lord, to be hospitable, to be friendly, to be earnest in our love. Help us, Father, to care for people. Help us, Lord, to take the gospel to people where it may be inconvenient for us. But, Lord, help us nonetheless. Father, I pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have